Hello everybody, it's Mr. Tall 23 back with another video. In this video I'm going to be continuing the study of the word mystery in the Bible and looking at the different examples of the mysteries in the New Testament. So I'm just going to get right into it. The next mystery that I want to talk about is what the Bible calls the mystery of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Now, Paul does not add much more detail besides stating that the gospel which he preaches is a mystery, or at least not in this verse. However, at the end of the book of Romans, it is stated in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 16, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So here Paul states that the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And don't mistake what that means. Verse 26 also states that it is revealed by the scriptures of the prophets. Recall back in 1 Peter chapter 1 how it says that the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come unto us. The truth of the gospel is in the Old Testament. Okay, that is a fact. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see all the same doctrines that the New Testament teaches. It was spoken of by the prophets of old. God had given them prophecies to speak about Jesus Christ and about how he would die for our sins and how that salvation comes through faith. They simply did not understand the full message of the gospel as we understand in the New Testament, because it was kept hidden until the first coming of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it is not so to say that God's plan of salvation changed from age to age, as the hyper-dispensationalists teach. The Bible says, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins," in Acts 10:43. Okay, so that scripture shows us that all of the prophets of the Old Testament had spoken about Jesus Christ and spoken about salvation through faith. The gospel itself, which was a mystery, is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the following: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection, and that we would be saved through this act of Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, was the gospel, and that is what was hidden in time past. And we see that even though Jesus preached this during his ministry, his own disciples did not understand it because they did not yet have the Holy Ghost. Here are a couple examples of that. In John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." And then Luke chapter 18, verses 32 to 34, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." So even when Jesus preached the clear message of the gospel unto them, that he, the Son of Man, would be crucified and rise again from the dead after 3 days, the disciples that were with him did not understand what he spake, and only remembered the truth of the gospel after he had risen from the dead. Now, why is that? Because it was only after that he had risen that he appeared unto them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and he breathed on them in John chapter 20. Because at that moment they had received the Spirit of God. Only from that point forward could they look back on the spiritual truths of God's word, such as in the Old Testament, and fully understand it, including the mystery of the gospel, the truth that Jesus would die for the sins of the world and rise from the dead, that we might have eternal life. The disciples didn't fully understand that concept, although there were bits and pieces that they got. They didn't have the full message revealed unto them until they had the Spirit, which, remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches that it is the Spirit that reveals unto us these mysteries, that reveals unto us the deep things of God. Now, the gospel was always God's plan for salvation. It was spoken by the prophets, such as in Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet Isaiah speaks of the death of Christ for our sins, and how this offering would be for our justification, and that he would make his grave among the rich, and that his soul would be an offering for sin, and that God would prolong his days and exalt and extol him above all others. Okay, all those things show us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it does talk about that in the Old Testament, definitely. Now the next mystery is the mystery of Christ in you. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29, it says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So here again we see the biblical definition of a mystery, that this truth hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or revealed to the saints. So before it was not revealed, before it was hidden, now it is revealed. And in verse 27, this mystery is stated as Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery that he is talking about in this passage. Now, the New Testament teaches that Christ dwells within our hearts by faith in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That's when we believe on Christ, Christ dwells within us. And we understand that this is, of course, through the Spirit of Christ, okay? That it's not obviously his body, but the Spirit that is within us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 10, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." First it says that the Spirit of God dwells within us. Then that same Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, which we know to be God. And then in verse 10, this is shortened simply to Christ in us. Because we as Christians have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we indeed have God in Christ dwelling within us. This was a mystery beforehand, especially because the gift of the Spirit was not given in the Old Testament. It was not given until after Jesus had risen from the dead. Now it talks plenty of times about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson and Saul and others who preached the Word of God, about the fullness of the Holy Ghost, that they were given the power of the Holy Ghost and things like that. However, prior to Jesus' resurrection, there was no indwelling of the Spirit. Now, those are two different things, okay? Every Christian in the New Testament has the Spirit indwelling within them, but they're not all filled with the Holy Ghost, so the power of the Holy Ghost is not upon them, okay? If you look at, because in John chapter 20, that is when the Spirit was given to the disciples, but the Spirit did not come upon them, and they were not filled with the Spirit until Acts chapter 2. And then, again later, they were filled with the Spirit again in Acts chapter 4 when they prayed, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. It's only after Christ had risen from the dead and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," from that point on, all those that received Christ by faith literally had Christ in them through his Spirit coming to dwell within them. This itself is part of the reason why the mystery of God are revealed unto us anyway, as we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we know the deep things of God because we have the Spirit of God. And in verse 15, it calls that same Spirit of God the mind of Christ. It says we have the mind of Christ. Those who are Christians have the mind of Christ within them, and really that's an amazing thought. Okay, that's how we can know these things, know these mysteries. That's how we can understand the Bible, because if we put on the Spirit and we are walking in the Spirit and we let the Spirit guide us and lead us, then we can understand the Scriptures and we can learn, and the Holy Ghost teaches us, because that Spirit within us is the mind of Christ. And the next mystery I want to talk about is the mystery of iniquity. This is a bit different from the previous mysteries I've discussed up until this point, in that the truth of this mystery has really not been fully revealed since it relates to end times prophecy. It's not that we can't understand it in part, but the full scope of the mystery of iniquity and how it works in this world requires a lot of discernment of the spiritual wickedness in this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places and things like that. So it talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. It says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power of and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So I skipped verses 1 to 4 for the sake of time, but they discuss the coming of the man of sin, declaring himself to be God, who we would commonly call the Antichrist or the Beast. So that's the context and the subject of this chapter. That's what this chapter is focusing on, the coming of the Antichrist. Paul says in verse 6, "Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." Okay, now those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, because they get their doctrine from C.I. Schofield and not from what the Bible actually says, they read into this text and say that that which withholdeth in verse 6 and he who letteth in verse 7 is the Holy Spirit. They say, well, all believers will be raptured out of this world before the coming of the Antichrist, and that removal of the Holy Spirit is what will cause the man of sin to be revealed. So they basically insert their interpretation, that's the Holy Spirit, into this passage and say, well, the Holy Spirit will be removed. It will be taken out of the way when believers are raptured so that the Antichrist will come. Now, first of all, that's practically blasphemy to say that the Holy Spirit can be removed. Okay, but the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God is omnipresent in like Psalm 139, where it says, "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit, and whither shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Second, that still doesn't fit with their theology, because the same pre-tribbers then say that every Jew is going to magically become a Christian in the end times. So even if every believer right now, before that, is raptured, that still wouldn't get rid of the Holy Spirit. So that doesn't make any sense in the first place. But besides that, the fact is that literally nothing in the passage mentions the Spirit. The word Spirit or Holy Ghost or anything like that isn't even used at all as an antecedent or really at all in this chapter until verse 13, when it switches to an entirely different subject about our sanctification. So they literally read into this text by saying it's talking about the Holy Ghost when not a single verse in this passage even mentions the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's just a terrible way to interpret the Bible, okay, and just bad way to read anything, actually, to say, well, this means this, when there's nothing in the context that indicates that's what it's talking about. So what is the mystery of iniquity? Well, in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity is shown to be related to the coming of the Antichrist. And first, one must be taken out of the way before the wicked, which is the man of sin, is revealed. Well, who the he is referring to, we see in the following verse, where it says that the coming, it says concerning the Antichrist that his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. According to the scriptures, who puts the man of sin in power? The devil, Satan. And we'll read about that in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, when it says that it's the dragon which gives the beast his great authority and his power and his seat. And that when men worship the beast, they're not just worshiping him, but also worshiping the dragon that gave the power unto the beast as well. The beast is the puppet of the devil himself, and does not rise into power until Satan comes to this earth, after he's cast out of heaven. Because in Revelation 12, there's a war in heaven between the angels and Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven, and only at that point does he seek to make a full war against the saints by rising up the Antichrist. So he that letteth is the devil. Until the devil is taken out of the way, that is, cast out of heaven, the wicked shall not be revealed. Nevertheless, the mystery of iniquity, the word iniquity meaning sin, is already working, because Satan, the great deceiver, who according to Revelation 12 deceiveth the whole world, is already working in this world to bring about his final plan to unleash the beast. He's already working with his spiritual wickedness in this world. So the mystery of iniquity is the hidden truth about the world's rebellion against God and the exaltation of man to the status of God, that the culprit behind it all is the devil. This isn't discussed too much in the Old Testament. Now, I guess sometimes people don't really realize this, but the Old Testament doesn't talk about Satan too much. It does mention him, like in the book of Job. It does mention him a couple times in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and then back in Genesis, of course, but he's not really a major subject that's discussed in the Old Testament. It's not really something that's really developed and something we really fully understand. But the mystery is revealed unto us in the New Testament, that this final world empire led by the beast, that's prophesied by the book of Daniel, and the final rebellion until the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom is all set up by this devil, by Satan. Okay. Nevertheless, we do see, as I mentioned earlier, that there are a few mentions of this concept in the Old Testament, such as with the king of Babylon, who was compared to Lucifer, the one who fell from heaven, in Isaiah 14, and also the king of Tyre, who exalted himself as a god, and he's called the anointed cherub who was cast down into the pit in Ezekiel 28. So that's the mystery of iniquity. The truth that the spiritual wickedness in high places, as the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, is all through the working of Satan, that he is really kind of the puppet master behind these wicked people in authority in this world, and those who are seeking to eventually unite the world into one world empire in order to persecute and kill God's people in the end times, okay, to bring about that last rebellion in the book of Revelation. That's the mystery of iniquity. And the next mystery the scriptures talk about is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The word godliness means devout service to God. And Jesus Christ, in that which he accomplished, was fulfilling what the Father had commanded him to do. He was fulfilling the word of God and that which God had sent him to do. But really, the mystery part of this starts with the word God, where it says God was manifest in the flesh. The fact that it was God that did all of these things that are listed here is what is great, where it says great is the mystery of godliness. The fact that God was manifest in the flesh, meaning God in heaven came down as a man, Jesus Christ, and was born of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation of God is an amazing truth that we now fully understand in the New Testament. As the scripture says, that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Even though the Son of God in heaven was in the form of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant instead in the likeness of sinful flesh and walked on this earth among us. He was in the world and the world knew him not, but he made the world. Okay? Then he fulfilled all the things which the prophets promised would happen. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's his ascension. How the Old Testament does predict the coming of God down into this world. Although, as we've seen from many passages, the truth that the Messiah would be God himself was not fully understood by the prophets, okay? The concept of the gospel and of Jesus Christ and all this stuff was not fully understood because it was a mystery beforehand. Okay, they spake the word of God, but we are the ones who can fully know these things of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost that dwells within us. Here are a few examples of this talked about in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. "For unto us is a child born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 5. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. And this is quoted by John the Baptist, that this is talking about the forerunner, John the Baptist, as well as the fact that God will come in the flesh. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," this is John the Baptist, "prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So who was John the Baptist preparing the way for? For our God, okay? We know in the New Testament he was preparing the way for Jesus because Jesus is our God. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And then A few verses later, Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 10, it says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, another one that just came into my mind that I don't have written down is in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, where it says, I don't have it memorized. I prefer just to read it instead of butchering it. It says in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So he says that the messenger of the covenant shall come, but he says that this same person is the Lord. And he said that he is going to come to his temple. And he says that he is somebody who ye delight in, he will come to his temple. All right? So, hold on, okay. Verse 3, let me say that again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's talking about John the Baptist, because he's saying he's preparing the way before me. Okay? Just as John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord to come, and then he says, And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So who is coming? The Lord. And he says that this Lord is even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is also great proof of the Trinity, because he is talking about the Lord while also saying he shall come. Instead of saying I shall come, he's saying he shall come, talking about the Lord. The Lord is saying that the Lord shall come. Okay, that's a proof of the Trinity, that Jesus Christ, even though possibly the Spirit or the Father is speaking here, he is predicting that God will come as Jesus Christ into this world. Okay, that's another great proof of this mystery of godliness in the Old Testament. So especially as we see in the book of Isaiah, because most of the passages I just read were from Isaiah, the scriptures speak of the coming of God himself, being born into this world, being revealed unto all flesh. As it says in Isaiah 45, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. So God was manifest, he was revealed in the flesh as Jesus Christ. And finally, the final mystery I want to talk about in this video, kind of briefly, is the mystery of Babylon. In fact, the Whore of Babylon, who is described in Revelation 17, is itself named Mystery Babylon. Because up until the book of Revelation and the visions revealed unto the Apostle John, there was really no revelation of the concept of this spirit of Babylon, okay? When you look at the Old Testament, of course we understand now, based on the revelation of the book of Revelation, we understand now that there's more to it than that, but really, if you just read it on the surface level and you don't really compare spiritual to spiritual and see what the Bible's really talking about, you would just assume that every mention of Babylon in the Old Testament is like the ancient city in Mesopotamia. But Babylon and the concept of Babylon is a lot deeper than that. It says in Revelation chapter 17, verses 5 to 12, And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Okay, so he's saying, I'm going to explain to you the mystery of this whore of Babylon. All right, so he says, The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind that which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. This mystery concerns the revealing of the truth of the word Babylon. If you recall, the name Babylon, or Babel, was first given to the place where the confusion of tongues took place. Because the word Babel itself in Hebrew means confusion. And this was the origin of the name. When they had built the Tower of Babel, and God had come down and confounded their languages, that place was called Babel from that point on. Now, there is not just the ancient city of Babylon in Mesopotamia, but there is also a spirit of Babylon, or a spirit of confusion, that has caused the creation of many harlot religions and abominations in this world, and who have persecuted the people of God. These criteria that are given in Revelation 17. So Babylon is not just the ancient city, but also various cities in the world and various empires in the world, who, according to this last verse of the chapter, reign over the kings of the earth. So the supreme power in this world, who seeks to dominate this world, and which is a nation of idolatry and rebellion against God at any given time, is Babylon. At this time when Revelation was written, Babylon was the city of Rome, and it shows the fact of this in verse 9, where it says that the seven heads represent seven mountains. And then, of course, the last verse where it says, the great city that ruleth over the kings of the earth, which at that time was the city of Rome. Okay, so at the time which John wrote, as he said, he's listing all these seven kings, there's five kings that are fallen, one is, and one shall not yet, and one shall yet come, and he must continue a short space. So there was one king that was ruling at John's time, and that was the Roman Empire. And yet, there is going to be another of the seven kings which had not yet come, and the seventh king would be followed by an eighth king, who is the beast, who himself is of the seven. Okay, and this beast, which we know when comparing to Revelation 13, that is the Antichrist, is the one who will rule the world and persecute the saints. This has been the devil's plan throughout all of history, and connected closely with the mystery of iniquity, of him working in the spiritual wickedness in high places, but it's not yet fully realized until the end of time. Part of the reason why this is called Mystery Babylon, and why there's this mystery of the woman, is because when reading many of the Old Testament passages, we might not really fully understand a lot of the prophecies concerning Babylon, that they still have a future fulfillment complete in the last end times nation talked about in Revelation 17 and 18. Read Jeremiah 51, for example, as some of that has been fulfilled already with the destruction of ancient Babylon, but a lot of it pertains to what we see in Revelation 18, that it's a future fulfillment. So that's it for this video. I think I talked about eight mysteries between these two videos, and they're all so fascinating in understanding these truths, which are taught throughout the whole Bible with fuller knowledge because of the spirit that dwells within us. And honestly, it's really a great thing to, as Christians, because, you know, there's all kinds of different religions that attack our faith and things like that. There's especially Judaism. The Jews will attack the New Testament. They'll say, well, we Christians believe wrong. But I encourage you to go through the Old Testament and really to pay attention to a lot of the details, especially in the prophets. Every doctrine that's taught in the New Testament, whether it be the gospel or the coming of Jesus Christ or the Trinity or the subject of hell or of salvation by trusting in God or something like that, even the doctrines of the resurrection of the dead, and just a whole bunch of things. You can find all of those doctrines in the Old Testament. It's not something that Jesus and the apostles just made up when they came in the first century. Okay, and the New Testament heavily quotes in the Old Testament to prove the points that are being made, that the Old Testament is not just a completely separate book in a different religion. It's always been the same faith. It's just throughout history, God has revealed more and more, okay, that beforehand it was a mystery, but God has always had these things in his mind. God has always had the same purpose and plan since the beginning, the foundation of this world. They were just hidden in time past, and as more and more of the scriptures were revealed, and until Christ came, these things were not fully understood. But now that we have the full canon of scripture, we can understand much, much more than 2,000 years ago, or 3,000, or 4,000 years ago, that the followers of God did back then. Like, just even, for example, you even see that in the Old Testament as well, where God progressively reveals more and more. Like, where he says in Isaiah chapter 6 that, or not Isaiah, Exodus chapter 6, where he speaks unto Moses, and he says that his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not know him by his name, the Lord. They only knew him by the name God Almighty. So his name of the Lord or Jehovah was not revealed except unto Moses. Okay, so you see examples like that where God reveals more and more throughout time. And a lot of the commandments of what, like for the giving of the law was not given until during the time of Moses and the Israelites. Now, those things were always wrong in the sight of God, okay? The things of the Ten Commandments and things like that. God has always judged sin, but it's just that the law was given so that we can understand our sin, and we can know that we are sinners, that we might come to Christ by faith, as it explains in Galatians chapter 3. So, just a whole bunch of examples like that where throughout history, God has revealed more and more as time has gone on. So, don't believe the lies of the hyper-dispensationalists who pretend like certain portions of the Bible don't apply and we can just cut the Bible up and ignore that, when the Bible teaches very clearly that the Old Testament scriptures are written for our admonition and are written for us upon whom the ends of the world are come, and that the prophets of old had prophesied of the grace that would come unto us, that they were speaking to us, okay? And that it says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Now, what would be the purpose of saying that if you can just ignore half the scriptures? Where he's speaking to a Gentile, Timothy, and he's saying that all scripture is profitable for the man of God. And he says to preach the word. And that doesn't make any sense to just say we can ignore certain parts of the Bible. And I'm just disgusted by that doctrine of dispensationalism, where they just ignore certain parts of the Bible and lift certain parts up. And Gnosticism is another although that's not really a thing anymore, but there's this whole, a lot of groups that will just pick and choose what they want to use from the Bible. And the Bible all connects very intimately. All of it is close together. It's all connected. It's all great. That's what I wanted to say. So thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you and goodbye.